Friends, would you stand as we read the Lord's Word? This morning we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 22. And by God's grace, we will finish chapter 2 today. Again, this is the Lord's Word. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Lord, again, we thank you for the day and for your word, and pray now for your Spirit's blessing upon this servant and upon these your people who sit in this building and who join us from afar. I pray that your kingdom will be advanced and that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury. And I ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we do continue to look at the apostles, rather the Lord's instruction, concerning false teachers who, Peter said, would arise in the church. My friends, we need to know what they are like to be able to recognize them for what they truly are. Why, you may ask? Here's why. Because they will rise up in the visible church. They stand in pulpits. They teach in Christian colleges. They instruct men in seminaries. They have blogs and podcasts and published books. They seem harmless. They're even likable in many ways. Very winsome. Very sincere. And of course, my favorite word, they're so authentic. And because of these superficial assessments, and they are superficial assessments, it's amazing to me how often, if a man distorts his face, we go, "Oh, he's so sincere. We should listen to him." You know, they give any baboon a golden award for acting. You understand that? Don't be duped. These are superficial things. Winsomeness, authenticity, sincerity. How does anyone even know what's in another person's heart? But you see, this is what, as Americans, we're really duped by what's beautiful. We make superficial assessments. And when we do that, friends, the Lord's people are endangered. Paul said that these false teachers, they masquerade as angels of light. And Jesus would say, that we must not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Again, the Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." How can you tell they're ravenous wolves if they're wearing sheep's clothing? You see, what's the sheep's clothing? Again, it looks like a Christian. It's authentic, it's sincere, it's warm, affable. How do you know? Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Sometimes we like to justify someone's behavior, and we say to them, in spite of their behaviors and their words, we say, "Yeah, but deep down he's really got a good heart." You ever heard anyone say that? "Oh, deep down he's got a really good heart." But this good heart is revealed by words and behaviors. Words and behaviors reveal what's in a person's heart. So if his words and his deeds are not good, what does that tell you about his heart? It tells you his heart isn't good either. But for some reason, again, as Americans, we've made this dichotomy. Jesus never makes that dichotomy. He says, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." So Peter here is writing, again, warning us about the character and conduct of these false teachers. These false teachers who rise up and secretly introduce things into the church, he's writing to us about them. The false teachers will always put themselves forward as though they really care for you, just like real teachers do. But listen again to what Peter said, and I just rattled these off. We're starting in verse 1 and taking us to where we are today. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They are sensual," that is, they live by their senses, for their senses, for things that feel good. They're licentious. "They are greedy. They make up stories so that you will give them your money. They are brazen, daring, self-willed. They speak blasphemously about authorities. They act like unreasoning animals, creatures who live by instinct. They find great pleasure in doing in the daytime what pagans do under the cloak of darkness. They revel in the daytime. They have no shame. They live for the moment. They gather with others to take advantage of them. They are stains and blemishes." Really, they are quite disgraceful. "They look at women as ways to have their way, to satisfy their lusts. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed." You know any teachers like this in the church? I do. And I dare say, you see them on television. I hope you don't have any of their books, but you may have. I hope you don't listen to their podcast, but maybe you do. But you shouldn't. Peter, he spends the entirety of chapter 2 talking about these false teachers. I can only assume that the reason why the Lord has Peter write this entire chapter on false teachers is because it would become such a big problem in the church. And so he warns of it. And can you think of a day where you can have access to more false teachers than in a day like our own day, where you can sit down at your computer and you can pull up anything you want and any teacher you want to tickle your ears and to tell you the things you want to hear? What a day in which we're living, and what a day for us to be very careful. Because if we listen to these false teachers, we are led astray and we are in danger of forfeiting our salvation. And that's what's at stake. Now look, before anyone says, "Well, you can't lose your salvation." You can't if you're the Lord's. But the only way you're going to know if you're the Lord's is if you persevere in holiness in the Lord.
So enough of this idea that, well, I said that prayer, and therefore I've got it locked up. Right? Too many Christians, so-called Christians, live this way. And that's the problem with much of the church today, is that many Christians live this way, but their lives don't reflect it. They are those good hearts spewing forth godless things. Can't be. They don't have good hearts. They need to repent, and they need to look to Christ. Right? So Peter goes on to give us, as we pick up in verse 15, he goes on to give us the character of these false teachers, again, for this express purpose, that we may be able to identify them and not follow them. Okay? And then also, I would like you to remember this, that he's not speaking of the Hindu priest. And of course, that should be off limit to all of us. He's speaking about people who are going to rise up in the church. That ought to be a warning for us. Not everything that calls itself a Christian is a Christian. You with me? So you have to be very careful. So what are they like? We are told they are those who have gone astray. Again, listen to verses 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These men and women are in the visible church. That is, they professed faith, they are seen by us, and they are among the Lord's people. And Peter says, these false teachers have forsaken the right way. The right way is a figure of speech, an idiom, which means the path the children of God must walk in accordance with His word. So how would you define the right way? Here's the right way. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." How narrow is it? The way is only as broad as the Lord Jesus Himself. Again, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So while our culture and many Christian, so-called Christian teachers say, well, Jesus is one way, but there's many ways to God, it's patently false. Jesus says it's narrow. Jesus says, "I am the way." We've experienced this in our town, where we say, "Jesus Christ is the way." And so-called Christians and pastors in town will say, "Well, that's awfully narrow of you." Yes. Yes, ma'am. That is right. Jesus is the only way. Well, these false teachers, they abandon that way. Jesus said further, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Ouch. You suppose Jesus knew that that would have been read to Americans one day? Jesus calls us, friends, to turn away from all that we once held dear and all that we have treasured and esteemed, all in which you have previously trusted, and he calls us to love him above all, and to follow him with all that is within you, denying yourself. This is the way. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the way that these false teachers have forsaken. They've gone from the right way and have gone astray, says Peter, to wander or to fall away from the true faith. Right? When you get off the right path, you're automatically on the wrong path. That's how this thing works. So the moment we step away from Jesus Christ,
we are stepping into danger. They have gone not in the way of Christ, but in the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam, son of Beor. You can read about him for yourself in Numbers 22 through 24. We are told of Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So who is Balaam? Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Midian, to place a curse on Israel in exchange for money. God forbid him to do so, and so he couldn't. But he would pursue harm against the Lord's people, even going against God, for the sake of enriching himself. These false teachers are like Balaam. They have not followed the way of Christ. They will use the church in order to enrich themselves. And we see this all the time. God has told me that I need a new Gulfstream plane so that I can be ready at the drop of a hat to go preach the gospel everywhere around the world. Except that it happens to be in Cancun, or it happens to be, right, in South Africa next to the beach. I mean, we hear these people talking about these things, and they sit there and talk about how God wants you to be rich. And so give me the money and send the money. Are they concerned for your souls? They're not concerned for your souls. They're concerned about their bank accounts. You are a second or a third or a fourth home. That's these false teachers. But Balaam was rebuked, for we're told, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the badness of the prophet. Balaam had fame, and he had prestige. He loved money, and God would use a dumb beast to rebuke Balaam. If you read the account, again, it's in Numbers 22 through 24, you will actually see that this donkey, by God's grace, was more noble than Balaam himself. These false teachers live for and look after themselves. They too will be rebuked. So we need to know then that false teachers do not walk in the way of the Lord. So what I want you to do, when you start listening to these televangelists on television, and I'm not saying that every preacher on television is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you're on the internet, you're automatically bad. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you need to start listening to the things that they're saying. And then, because we can, you ought to look into their private lives. How much do they make? What are they willing to do? Would these people be preaching the gospel if nobody was giving them money at all? Would they? I think that's an important question to seek out. Find out about, are they married to the same woman? Or are they shacking up with all sorts of people? Find out about them. A tree is known by its fruit. These people have left the way of the Lord. They promote this world and the stuff of this world. And they do not call people to repent and turn from their sin and to follow Jesus Christ. It's very fundamental. Just listen and watch and make a judgment. They're not good-hearted people if that's what they're promoting this world. Secondly, Peter says, they are empty and devoid of substance. And so it's no wonder that their words are too. Listen to 17 through 19a. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. He calls them springs without water and mist driven by a storm. This is such an easy point for me to preach to you this morning, because I look out and we see a bunch of ranchers, and we all know how concerned we are about water right now. We've hardly had any snow, and you're like me, and you look at the mountains and you see these clouds blowing up over the mountains. You go, ooh, it's going to be a good one. We're going to get lots of moisture from this one. And then it blows over, and you got hardly a skiff on the ground, and you go,
well, that's not going to cut it. It looked so promising. It looked like it was going to give us the stuff that we need for life. And it doesn't deliver. And this is exactly Peter's point. They are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. That's what false teachers are. Again, springs without water. You go to them thinking that you will find refreshment. You go to them for that teaching which is life-sustaining, and they can't deliver. They are mist driven by a storm. We look and we wait and we anticipate, and the rain never comes. This is the way of the false teacher. He has nothing to give you. Why? Because he has forsaken the way. You see, if I'm not bringing to you Jesus Christ, if I'm not bringing you the Word of God, what do I have that can minister to your soul? I have nothing. I have nothing to give. And so now we see why Peter labels them as he does. For he says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Peter describes their words with two descriptive adjectives, arrogant and vanity. Arrogance refers, according to one commentator, refers to the form and the sound of these words. These are puffed up, haughty, exaggerated utterances. They are meaningless because they lack every semblance of truth and integrity. And then the second adjective is vanity. They're empty. And it has to do with the content of the words that are spoken. They are futile, void of any meaning, or without purpose. In other words, what are these false teachers like? They are like springs that don't deliver water. They're like storm clouds that come and never give us rain. They talk big. They spout big things and act like they are authorities. They use big words and grandiose thoughts. They state things like nobody else in the history of the church has ever noticed this, but I've discovered it. You should listen to me and send me your money. Seriously. That's why I prayed the way I did this morning. Do you know the temptation, not that I could fulfill it, but the temptation to have to perform every Sunday, especially knowing that you could go on the internet and you can go on and dial in any preacher you want and you say, he's really smart. Some of the most discouraging things. Somebody come to me after a sermon, after you pour yourself out, and they say, you should have heard what Sproul said last week. You wipe the sweat from your brow. Nothing against R.C. Sproul. I think he was a fantastic and faithful preacher. The temptation to have to perform, to be eloquent, because we live as Americans in a society that rewards people with dyed hair and silicone implants. And we reward people like this, but when it comes to substance, we don't have any. You want preachers who are going to throw meat over the pulpit to you, not send you away with their goal being to make you feel better. You want a preacher, and I think you do because you tolerate me, calling out sin, calling you to repentance and to look to Jesus Christ and then follow him with all that's within you. But that's not these teachers. They're impressive. But the things that they say and the manner in which they say them, while they sound good and grandiose, they're meaningless, they're empty. They might as well stand in front of you and go, blah, 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 blah. Because that's about as edifying as you're going to get from them. And so, you hear these things and you hear these gibberish. I was just one, Rob Bell, who some years ago wrote a book called Love Wins. He's famously famous. He's an eloquent speaker. He's one of these skinny jean guys And he's got the smart glasses, and he's telling people things that no one in the history of the church has ever heard before. Wildly famous, and he sounds impressive, saying things like, the majority of Christian doctrine on hell is misguided and toxic. This is what he has said. Televangelists who stand up there and smile wearing their Armani suits and tell you that God wants you to be healthy, or God wants you to be wealthy, or God wants you to be powerful. Oh, I love hearing that. That inspires me to fight. Except it's godless, friends. And people are eating this stuff up in the Lord's church. Their words are enticing, and they entice the unstable. They are like baited traps. They preach to the fleshly desires and the sensuality of those, especially those who are new converts and who are untrained and ungrounded, who are immature in the things of the Lord, and they prey upon the undiscerning. Again, the importance of coming to Sunday school, the importance of getting your children to Sunday school, the importance of studying the Word, of picking up a table talk, of keeping yourself grounded in the things of the Lord. These godless teachers, they feed on these things to take advantage of people. The importance of discipleship, the importance of women's Bible study, of sitting under older women so that you might be trained, if you're a new Christian, of sitting under solid teaching so that you're not led astray. They especially prey upon the weak, the immature. They pander to the sexual desires in men and induce them to lust and sensual gratification. Peter says, promising them freedom. They promise these new converts freedom. Commentaries are all over here, but they say probably freedom from moral restraint. One suggested perhaps they were distorting Paul's words that the Christian is no longer under law, and misusing this scripture so that they view our freedom in Christ as a license to sin. They say, you see, this is the freedom. And so they point people to live in their flesh. How often? This is why when I pray, I'm saying, we're really in deep trouble. The Lord's church is in deep trouble here in this country. And I think we've absorbed the flavor in many ways of our nation around us because we are such a sensual people. We live for the moment. We live for what feels good. Whether or not we go to church is not based upon whether it's important for us, but whether it's going to work with my golf or my hunting or whatever it is. Dangerous. And there are people out there saying, oh, that's okay. I don't see anywhere where the Lord ever gives us reason to be able to go and sin. And yet, we kind of pass sin off as something light. In fact, people who speak against sin, they're just too uptight. They need to chillax. They promise freedom. Can you see what they are? They feed on little lambs. They go off into the corners. They sound so wise and appear so caring. They twist the scripture. They dazzle the unsuspecting. They have to do it in secret because the older Christians should pummel them. That's why they would never stand up in front and say these things. Peter says, again reminding us that black darkness has been reserved for them. They have a reservation with hell. This is their destiny. The Lord does not look with favor upon them who hurt his people, who destroy his church. So, there are people who have abandoned the way. There are people, false teachers, who are empty in the things that they say. And finally, what you need to know about them is that they are slaves of corruption. 19 through 22. Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them,
and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. These false teachers, while they tell the unsuspecting that they are free in Christ to live and do as they please, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They are slaves of moral decay. Paul would say in Romans 6, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" These false teachers are overcome. They are enslaved to their flesh and sensual desires, to sex and greed. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They live for this world." My friends, you don't want to follow these men and women. You don't want to be like them, as their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. These false teachers had a superficial conversion. They had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, of repentance, of fundamental doctrines like the demons who believe in God and shudder. They are like Judas, who by all accounts was a follower of Jesus Christ, but ultimately he did not believe, he did not repent, but he had a worldly sorrow and he hanged himself. And you know what is especially concerning to me? And it dawned on me how easily any one of us sitting here this morning could fall into this category, including this pastor, who doesn't love beauty, who doesn't like a few extra shekels in the pocket. How easily we could have our attention and our affection taken off the cross of Christ and to begin to pursue our own appetites. It could be me and it could be you. And that's a warning. That's a warning that we have to be careful. These false teachers knew things about Jesus. They possessed knowledge, but they had no faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ was not their great joy. But to them, Jesus was a means to an end. Jesus was the way to notoriety, to money, to women. Jesus was the way to have the world. Do you see how contrary that is to what the gospel is? "Find in me your all in all," says Jesus to the sinner. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come, and I'll give you life." These people say, "Yeah, come to Jesus and you can get stuff like health and money. And you could be popular with the world if you don't get too crazy with religion." For a time, we are told that they escaped the defilements of the world and they were free from the constraints of the flesh. They looked like Christians, but it is short-lived. And they again are caught up in the world and entangled once again with the world. And the world holds sway over them, and they are overcome. Perhaps it started by just making provision for the flesh. Perhaps they just dabbled with sin. Well, little sin's okay. We don't want to be overly righteous. Perhaps they just indulged their desires, or they let their guard down, or they despised sound teaching, or removed themselves from the presence of the church and the means of grace. How did these things happen? A true Christian, would he do this? Listen to Matthew 12. And I'm almost done, friends. I appreciate you. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Listen to this. "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it.
Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. You see, these individuals cleaned up their lives, but they were never indwelt by the Spirit of God. And his last state, his final condition, is worse than his first. How so? Perhaps he's hardened in hypocrisy and pride. Perhaps it's because he has become inoculated, so to speak, and he knows what there is to know. And now he is enlightened, and there's nothing you can say to him any longer that would convict him of his sin. Peter writes, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It would have been better for them had they never known Christianity at all than to know about Christ and the call to repentance and then to deliberately reject it. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. They were never truly the Lord's. Their natures were never really changed, and thus Peter writes, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. My friends, Peter shows us the character and conduct of these false teachers so that you will spot them and so that you will run the opposite direction. Not everything that is on the Christian TV is Christian. Not every book that Amazon or Christian book distributors sells is Christian. Please believe me. Just because it stands in a pulpit doesn't mean you should be listening to it. Be good Bereans. Check your pastor against the Word of God. If I'm in error, please love me enough and love the congregation enough and love Jesus Christ enough to come and tell me. But don't just do it with me. Do it with everyone who stands up in the name of the Lord, who says this is what the Lord's Word says. Be good students of this Word. When you spot a false teacher, run in the other direction. When you know others are following false teachers, don't be silent. Give caution. Give caution. Sometimes people will show me books. Oh, I'm reading this. I'm doing this. And I look at it and I flip the jacket. I see who endorses these people. You know, when Benny Hinn endorses a book, I'm like, I'm not likely to think this is a very good thing. Right? And there's thousands of these charlatans making killings off the church. Care for people. Run the other direction. Encourage them to run the other direction. To embrace them and their teachings is to embrace your own destruction. I close with these words. There are two voices. There is the voice of this word, the word of the prophets made more sure, to which if you listen to this and follow what Jesus Christ says, my friends, you will be fit for heaven and you will arrive safely home, because this word will not lead you astray. Listen to teachers and preachers and read books that handle this word faithfully. That's one voice. The other voice is that of the false teachers. And I would urge you to beware. I close with these words from Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, a solemn and serious warning for us to be on guard. And we confess, Father, as we hear these words, and no doubt we'll continue to mull over them, we don't have to think long and hard to see how your church has been infiltrated by false teachers who prey upon women, who live for money, who are immoral and have been. And Father, it frightens us to see how their teachings have made an influence in your church and even in our lives. Lord, forgive us for this. Forgive us for being lukewarm. Forgive us, Father, for loving this world and then saying we love you. We ask, O Father, that you would care for us, that you would protect us, that you would give us discernment and wisdom, especially to our elders. I pray, Father, that you would give us great wisdom as we care for this congregation. And we pray, Father, that those whom you've given gifts of discernment to would also fan those gifts in the flame. And we pray that we would love and care for each other as you have called us to. I pray, Father, that you would protect this congregation from false teachers, from doctrines of demons. And we pray that we would not forsake the way of the Lord Jesus, the way of life, the way of peace with you. Again, we thank you for your word and pray now your blessing upon it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.